Lord, Miss Hannah has the magic touch to have that many kids doing the same thing at the same time and memorize those words and just do that whole thing. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I praise the Lord for it. But Nancy and I have sure enjoyed being with you this whole weekend. We've been here, and married couples retreat. That was a delightful time and just really exciting and wonderful to meet so many fine folks. And then here at the church today, all day long, just what a blessing this morning, the early service, the second service, and Sunday school in between, and just enjoyed that. And the children tonight, what a blessing. You know, that's the future. Right there's the future of the church. We need to make that. We don't need to be jealous of the kids. We need to encourage them and get them out there. Get them out front. Get them unashamed of Jesus and willing to speak up. Well, tonight, if you have your Bible, you can turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. I'll read just a couple of verses from that passage of Scripture. And I'll read the first and second verse, and you can follow along with me. I tell you what, let's stand together tonight for the reading of the Word of God. And I'll read these two verses, then we'll pray, and then you can be seated. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and beginning with verse 1, here's Paul writing to young Timothy, the young preacher boy, that Paul has been training, along with several other preacher boys that he trained, like Mark and Titus and others. But he said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you go on to say in this passage that the day will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. And in much of the world today, and sad to say, Lord, across America today, there's a lot of churches that are leaving sound doctrine and preaching not theology, but theology. They got their theories, their ideas about how things should be. And Lord, we just need to get back to the Bible. I know that's the truth. And I pray, Father, that you'd help this church and other churches, other fundamental Bible-believing churches, to not drift away, but, Lord, instead roll right toward the dead center of the will of God, the Word of God, and just continue to preach it and teach it and not be ashamed, not be afraid, not shudder or turn away at the judgmentalism of the world on the church today, because we stand for old-fashioned Bible standards and the Word of God and obedience and respect. And Father, we just thank you for all that you're going to do in this church, what you've done already. And then we saw tonight just a brief flashing picture of what the future has to hold. And Lord, it's just amazing. And Lord, I'm not a prophet, Lord. You know that, or the son of a prophet. But Lord, I do believe that over the next 3-4 years, this church could literally double or more. And I pray that you'll guide them every step of the way. Give the people an unbelievable spirit of generosity to give and to pray and to serve and to bring others. And Lord, we'll just give you the thanksgiving for it. Thank you, Lord, for the pastoral staff and all the other support staff that's here, all that they do, all the work that they put in. And I pray that you'll especially, I pray for Brother Seth, that God, you'll just really anoint him as he tries to give directions straight from heaven to the people of God, and especially to his leadership team. And Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to speak to you tonight on four things that happen instantly. Four things that happen instantly. I said this morning I had 6 points, and tonight I only have 4, and that helped get a few more people out, or maybe they'll stay, came expecting. But each point has 7 sub-points. I'm just kidding. just kidding. Don't leave that. But there are things that happen quickly, suddenly, without expect, you know, things that come into your life and mine, just we never suspected. I remember back in 2008, my mama passed away. Nancy took care of both my mom and my dad simultaneously while they were both, dad dying with pancreatic cancer, mom dying with advanced Alzheimer's and that kind of thing. And Nancy was their nurse, and she took care of them and in a masterful manner, and I was so proud of her, and I thank the Lord for that. But they both died about the same time, shortly after my dad, or just before my dad passed away, not shortly after, shortly before my dad passed away, I began having chest pains and all these kind of things, and went to the doctor and ended up in the hospital. I had a 5-bypass open heart surgery. And since that time, I've only had a couple of stents had to be added to the whole mixture of the thing. And so, you know, and you think about that, and you're laying there in the bed, and you got all these tubes and everything running around, and you feel like dirt, and you don't feel like even getting up out of the bed, and you're thinking, you know, I guess I'm done. You know, is this it? Is this the end? You know, are we going to go on any further? Is God going to call me on home to heaven? You think about those things. Not necessarily with fear, just, Lord, I didn't think I was finished yet. There are more things that I want to do. There's more things that need to be done. And there are more sermons that need to be preached and more people that need to get saved. And I want to be part of that. I want to do on earth what will bring glory to God and do what we do for heaven's sake. Amen. Not for our sake. Not so we can have bragging privileges or have some title or get your picture on somebody's bulletin, you know, or something like that. That's fine. I appreciate it. Things like that. Those are always welcome. And I thank, praise the Lord for it. But we're not here. We ought not to be here to be on an eagle trip to see how well we can be thought of, or not, on the other hand, not be so timid that we're afraid there's some things that God said, told us to say that we don't want to say because you don't want to make anybody mad at you. You want everybody to love you. You know, we like being loved and that sort of thing. And so with all that in mind, I want you to think about not just things that can happen without notice, like open heart surgery. And it reminds me of the day I was on a 4th of July weekend. We were playing softball out in the backfield after the early service. Had early service that day. Went out back on the ball field playing ball. And somebody hit. I was playing first base. And I'm not a first baseman at all. Matter of fact, I'm nothing at all when it comes to athleticism. But except in my mind. In my mind. I can watch what everybody does and tell how they could have really done that better. You know. Somebody hit a line drive. It was a grounder, but it was a line drive grounder coming to me, hopping along, and I went down to get it, and on my right heel, my Achilles tendon ruptured. Boom. Just like, the ball didn't even hit me. And it ruptured. And just the stress of it. And the doctor said it was because of calcification had built up in there and just sort of cut, the tendon was already weakened or whatever, and I didn't know it. I had no clues about it. And man, there I was, out of the loop for a couple of months with a cast up, seemed like it was up to the middle of my waist, but it was up to my hip, and sitting in this chair and just sitting at home. That was it. Couldn't do anything. And so things happen. Life happens, folks. Don't get angry at God when God puts a test in your life. When you say, I want to go, and God says, stop. Don't get mad at God. Stop and think, dear God, why is this happening? And what could I do to benefit from this circumstance and from this situation? Because a lot of things just happen. It just happens in a flash. You hadn't planned for it. You didn't know it was coming. Now it's here. You don't even know what to do about it. Only thing you can do is just look to God. Say, Lord, you've got to help me figure this thing out. Sometimes it might even be the unexpected loss of a very important loved one. But it wasn't anything, it wasn't like a long-term illness, and it was almost like a relief that you know they're in heaven and they're not having to suffer anymore, like my mom and dad went through. That it's not like that. Sometimes it's just totally unexpected. It's out of the blue. And things just happen instantly. Well, there's some things the Bible talks about happening instantly. And I just want to share with you these four things just real quickly tonight. And for the saved, number one, for the saved, it's instant reunion and reward at death. When we leave this life, instantly, there's going to be reunion. We'll see our Savior, our loved ones. Instant reunion and reward at death. Now, most of the time, we don't think about rewards. We put most of our human energies and efforts into trying to make ourselves more comfortable here. We don't even think in terms of those golden streets and mansion. I go to prepare a place for you. I sometimes think about that. Does that mean that if I do, the more good works I do, the more building material I send forward that God's going to use, and that my mansion's going to be bigger or whatever? And I thought, well, what use would that be? I would never want to be home if I was in heaven. I'd be out all over the place, traveling through the universe and seeing what really is on the other side of Jupiter. You know, and all those, who knows, doing whatever the Lord would want us to do. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But for the saved, at death, the reunion with loved ones and our Savior, to see Him face to face, is going to be instant. Welcome home. What a joy that's going to be. The idea of dying, or the idea of death, sudden or long term, is uncomfortable. No one likes to really dwell on that for any length of time. So I'll move on here. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, it says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." For those of us who are saved, it's an immediate transfer. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I believe Paul believed that he would be with Jesus. Listen to what he wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 through 23. He said, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Paul says, man, if I had to make the choice, I don't know what I'd choose. I know God's using me here, and He'll leave me here as long as He wants to be used to write the epistles, to motivate the churches, to train the preacher boys, to give the instructions, to do all the things that He's put on my heart to do. But Lord, I sure would love to see you face to face. I'm caught in between here. Don't know which one I want to do the most. And how important it is that we have that desire to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a promotion for a Christian. That's an advancement. That's a whole new opportunity. I don't know what the opportunities are going to be. I really don't know. I've never actually talked to anybody who has really been to heaven and come back. I've read a couple of books about little kids that went to heaven and came back. But that they said, you know, and a lot of that may have been put in their heads or whatever. But I don't know. I don't have an opinion on any of that. But I do know this. I know that there are times in every Christian's life when you say, when you stop and think about what's it going to be like in heaven. We'll see our loved ones when we get. Will we recognize them, or will they, in their glorified body, be so transformed that we don't even we have to meet them, shake their hand, say, "What's your name?" And they're, "You're here." Oh, you know that. Who knows what's going to happen? But the truth is, we're not like those who have no hope.
Amen.
Think about that.
Amen.
There are people by the multiplied millions, 330 some million people in America, 7 billion, maybe almost 8 billion people by now in the world. And most of those people, the majority of those people, are without hope. And the sad thing is, they're also without help. They're without help because we're supposed to be the helpers. Jesus isn't here to go to everybody and tell them how to be saved, but he did leave a message with us and a commission and a command and tell us, I'm out of here, but I want you to go tell everybody. He made it so simple, so plain, so down to earth. We're not like those that have no hope. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Our deceased, saved, loved ones are with Jesus. And when he returns, they're going to come with him. Think of that. If Jesus returns in our lifetime, in your lifetime, in our mind, when he returns, we'll see him again on earth. Now, they may not. We may be, if the Lord delays his return, you and I may be up there with them when he returns, and we'll come with them. What a day that's going to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, as those who have been, that are deceased, and as they come back in, obviously, it sounds to me like in spirit form, those old bodies are going to come out of the grave, be transformed, reunited. Well, I can't imagine. You know, you heard that song, I Can Only Imagine. I can't even imagine what a day that's going to be and all the things that are going to take place and what it's going to be like to travel the universe with the Lord or for the Lord. Who knows what our assignments are going to be? But I tell you this, they're going to be assignments of greater reward and blessing than anything we've ever experienced here on this earth. What a day that's going to be. The graveyards are going to be, well, 30, 40% empty because the saved people are going to be coming out of those graves. Those bodies are going to be reconstructed. What amazement. So number one, for the saved, instant reunion and reward at death. Number two, for the lost, instant regret and retribution at death. Think of this, folks. Here's the horrible part. And can I just tell you this right here, right now? I want you to listen. Jesus died for you. I ask this all the time, but I'm going to ask it again. How many of you say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Yeah. Yeah, all over the room. I knew that was the case. But I want to tell you something. There are 50 times that many within a square mile of this church that have no hope of heaven at this point in their life. Nobody's ever, maybe nobody's ever explained to them the plan of salvation. They've never received Christ. They have no hope of heaven. The Bible says in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 24, I'll read it perhaps a little further than that, but it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell immediately. So for the lost, for the saved, there's instant reunion and reward, heaven, the Savior, all those wonderful things. For the lost, it's hell. A hell that's hot. And he lift up his eyes, being in torments, a hell full of torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and Lazarus. And send Lazarus. Now Lazarus was the poor beggar man that wanted just a piece of bread, and this guy wouldn't give him anything. Now, all of a sudden, Lazarus, could you come? Abraham, would you send Lazarus over? And I need some help. Maybe Lazarus can help me, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. See, hell, I said four things that happen instantly. Number one, for the saved, heaven, reunion, all that. For the lost, instant regret, instant retribution, instant torments. As we read on, we find out a little further, there's a great gulf fixed. And this man began to make some requests, and all of his requests, 100%, were denied. Every request. Let me go back here and see if I can find this real quick. I want to read it. Here it is in Luke chapter 16, and I want to read on a little bit further. And here it is, Luke 16, beginning in verse 25. But Abraham said, well, he said, send Lazarus so he can dip the tip of his finger in the water, cool my tongue, I'm tormented in this flame. And then in verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember. By the way, you're going to have a memory in hell. You'll remember all the times you had an opportunity to trust Christ, to turn to Him. You'll also remember the wickedness and things that you know displease God that were in your life. And there's nothing you can do about any of it. It's too late, because instantly you are getting the reward that you earned, which is retribution and torment in the pits of a burning hell. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. That's what he's asking. He said, that old guy that used to be a beggar, that I wouldn't even give a piece of bread, would you send him to at least go to my father's house and warn my brothers? Listen, I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You say, what's that mean? It means they have the Word of God. They had the Old Testament writings, and all the prophecies of a coming Savior. They had all the information that they could have received Christ. They could have understood how that Christ was the fulfillment of all these things that they had been reading about in the Old Testament. If somebody had just taken the time to go to them, why didn't you go to your brothers and tell them about eternal torment and eternal life, and the choice that they had to make? He said, would you send them to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuade, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I remember in the state of Kentucky, see this stuff of the schools going south. I don't mean south like from Kentucky to Georgia. I mean going away from God, going away from godliness. I remember as a little boy, I remember growing up in school. I remember when I was in first, second, third, fourth grade, that every morning we would sing a little song, a little scripture type song. The teacher would read a passage from the Bible and then pray a brief prayer before we started the school. Every day they would do that. You know, that's against the law now. It's against the law. A man and a friend of mine in Kentucky raised enough money to put in every school in the state of Kentucky to put a large framed copy of the Ten Commandments on the school walls, in the hallway of every school in the state of Kentucky. And the courts made the schools take them down and get rid of them because they said the children might read that and believe it. You know, like thou shalt not kill. Wonder why we have so many killings in schools. That would be a good one for them to read and believe, wouldn't it? Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not steal. Or whether stealing answers off somebody else's paper or... But, oh, well, let's don't let anything about some kind of an omnipotent, omnipresent, almighty God let that we even consider that he's real. I tell you, better be careful what universities you send your young people to. They will get their minds so filled with and these professors seem to hold such a high. I went to Western Kentucky University for a while. And I got there to Western. There were two teachers, Dr. McMahon and Dr. McMahon, husband and wife, both of them had doctorates. And she taught, I think, in the English department, and he taught in the history department. Or maybe both of them were in the English department. Maybe that's who it was. It's been a long time now. But he was, I think he was the head of the English department in the university there. And one day they were teaching, and he said, you know, he said, languages, in some cases, it's a real mystery how all the different languages and all the different people types in the world got their language and how it was developed and their writing and all that sort of thing. He said, we do know this. He said, most all the languages in the world came from somewhere over in the Mesopotamia area and spread out in three different directions. And I raised my hand. He said, yes, Mr. Mattingly. I said, have you ever heard of the Tower of Babel? And he said, no. And he said, what about the Tower of Babel? And I opened the Bible there. I always carried my Bible to class and put it on the top of my books. And I read that passage of Scripture. Amazingly, he didn't say, okay, thank you, and went on. Didn't talk about it. Never said it. But every now and then, they'd come to something in there, and he'd say, Mr. Mattingly, does the Bible have anything to say about that? It's trying to intimidate me, I think, you know. And I'd said, you know, well, we'll see. You know, whatever. I said, if you'd like to talk about it after class, be happy to. But how important it is. How important it is that we understand that some things are going to happen instantly. Instant reward when we leave this life for those of us who are saved. Instant torment in an eternal devil's hell for the unsaved that leave this life without the Savior. What a horrible thought. That's in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So we see sudden things, four things I said. This is for the saved, instant reunion and reward. For the lost, instant regret and retribution. Number three, at Christ's return, instant rapture of the church. I don't have time to read all the passages on the rapture of the church, but you know about them. You've heard messages on the second coming, I'm sure. I'll read you one brief passage from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. At Christ's return, instant rapture of the church, we go to be with Christ. What a day that's going to be when my Jesus, I shall see. And I don't want to be found ashamed of Him. I don't want to be involved in things in my life that I hear the clouds beginning to part, the skies parting, and the bright lights is coming. And I off the distance, I hear the trumpet sound. I see the multitudes on the horses, and here they're coming. And I got to run. I got to hide these magazines. I got to unplug the TV cable. I got to do 1,000 things before they get here. I don't want to be in that position. I want to go ahead and clean house right now. I want to be living for Jesus when He returns. I want to be able to just go out there, go to the outside and say, "Here I am, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you're not very good at it, but you're giving it your best, God's keeping score. God's keeping record. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, you get out here and you work and you try and you work at something and you put together a Sunday school lesson or you try to memorize these verses for soul winning, or you fill your track your pocket with tracts, and then you go leave the house and forget and left them all laying on the kitchen table, and you say, "Man, I just blow it all the time. I'm worthless." And God said, "Oh no, I'm keeping score. You're okay. If that's really your heart and that's really your desire, and you're working to improve and to grow in Christ and to be a testimony for Him, you won't be ashamed at His coming. You might say, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more." You might say that. I'm thinking we probably all will. But you won't have to be ashamed before Him at His coming. That's what He said, 1 John 2:28. "Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Let me give you the fourth one. This is the last one. At salvation of the soul, that is, when you get saved, there is instant redemption. See, salvation is not a process that you work through. Salvation is something that you receive an understanding of and believe and receive, and instantly, just like that, you go from death to life.
Amen.
You get born again into the family of God. What a Savior. In Luke chapter 18, there's so many examples. I can't give you all of them. We'd be here all night. But in Luke chapter 18, verses 40 through 43, the Bible says, "Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do for thee?" This is and he says, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." This was the blind man that Jesus was talking to there. And Jesus saw him there and had compassion on him, wanted to heal him, wanted to help him. He said, the Lord already knew why he was there and why he wanted to get in touch with Jesus, why he wanted to be near him. But he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God.
Amen.
Listen, immediately Jesus just saved him. This man believed that Jesus could do what Jesus said he could do, and he trusted him as his Savior. He was looking, that's my wife, she does sound effects for me. We got new phones, we're trying to figure out how to use them. Don't look so pious. How many times have you done the same thing? You know, you've been there and done that. Come on. All right. there's no record of anyone understanding the gospel and believing it. And listen, now listen, this is serious. There's no record in the Bible of anyone ever hearing the gospel, being convicted that that's what they needed, and rejected the gospel and got saved later. No record of anybody that heard the gospel, believed it, but had that, well, not right now attitude. I can't find one. Now, if some of you preachers find one, I'd like to hear it. They said no to Jesus and then got saved later on. There's no record of that. You say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying you need to get saved instantly, right now, not later. He may not pass your way again. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Jesus wants to come in. He's giving you an opportunity to give him an open invitation. Jesus, do you get this? Jesus is inviting you to give him an invitation to come into your life and be your Savior, if you will. Now, I don't know. It could be that 100% of the people in this room are saved. It could be that there's a handful that really hadn't settled this thing forever, for real. I don't know. And it's not. I don't like to get into this thing of trying to preach, save people into feeling lost. That's not the goal. I want saved people to feel excited and pumped and rejoicing. And, you know, like I said this morning, ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. You know, just I want to do something for God. That ought to be the goal. And if that happens, I saw something this evening that moved me. How many kids were up here? Did anybody count how many kids were up here? And several others are smaller that were not even up here, probably several in the nursery and other places. I saw some potential here. I saw a future for the cause of Christ in America. We've got to take charge of that, folks. We can't just say, well, we're going to just send them off to the public schools and hope everything goes well. Hope they survive. Probably won't. I'm sorry to say that. But if I understand it, I think there's a pretty good school right here that teaches all the same educational principles that are right, but from a biblical perspective. Amen. Something to think about, too. You say, but it does cost a lot. And it does. It costs a lot. But the investment is worth it. Amen. 15 years, 20 years from now, when they've graduated, when they have gone on with their life, when they're, you'll be great. You'll be thanking God that you did. Amen. That you sacrificed and did it. You didn't really need to trade that car in and get a newer one. You know, I don't know if there's any new cars sitting in the parking lot or not. Please don't shoot me on the way out the door. That's all between you and God. But I'm saying, folks, we've got an important job to do. There's a lot of things that are going to happen. And when they happen, it's going to be instant, just like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. We're all going to face death. We're all going to face midnight. Somebody's trying to throw me a little hint here. Okay, you said, let's cut it. Are we ready for this? Isn't it good to be saved? Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads are bowed.